Just swapping the lectern, I feel like the man on Blue Peter, who said here's one I prepared earlier. Okay. Living out your faith in your everyday life and work. How do you feel about your everyday Monday to Saturday life, I wonder? You know, here's a poem by Pam Ayres. It goes like this. I am a dry stone waller. All day I dry stone wall. Of all appalling callings, dry stone wallings, worst of all. Pam Ayres. Is that how you feel sometimes about what you do? I mean, we used to have a guy at work who said, I take orders from no one. The problem was he was in the sales department. Well, the Bible says that, you know, whatever we do, we have an opportunity to do it for God. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for people, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. You see, our primary calling is to a person, not to a job or a role. Our primary calling is to Christ. It's Christ we're serving, whatever we do. It's God who is the ultimate boss, if you like, whether you work in a human hierarchy or whether you are self-employed, whether your work is in the home or caring for others, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Changing nappies, driving a bus, teaching, working in healthcare, doing business, consulting, working in government, whatever it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So our vocation to use our gifts and abilities, important though that is actually a secondary call. Our primary call is to Christ, whatever you do. Mark Green, who's currently the executive director of the LICC, tells a story of a man on a station platform who's asked this question, who are you? And he replies, I'm a Christian, thinly disguised as an accountant. You see? Now, the fact we find that slightly humorous shows how unusual it is for people to think of themselves in those terms. And how important it is that we see our Christian identity as essential to our whole life. Over 1 million Christians are in the paid workplace every day. 1 million are those red dots that I talked about earlier. And that's a huge opportunity and a huge challenge, because the working world has become a very secular place, hasn't it? A place where it can be uncomfortable to be a Christian, and where a lot of Christians tend to hide their identity as believers. And one of the patterns in the Bible that applies in this area is the experience of exile as a model of what it's like to be in an alien culture. Exile as a model for Christians in today's world and workplace. Think about it. On Sunday, you're here, you're in church, feels like Jerusalem. You know, on Monday, you're at work, feels like Babylon, maybe, yeah? Or on Sunday, you're in church and it feels like family. But when you go home to your biological family, maybe you're the only believer and it feels like something is missing. So as we look at the biblical characters who lived in exile, we can sometimes learn a lot about what it's like to be a Christian in a different culture. I mean, take Daniel, for example. He was an exile, wasn't he? The man who worked for the boss from hell, King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, he had a habit of throwing people he didn't like into a fiery furnace. So, you know, if you think Sir Alan Sugar is bad, try King Nebuchadnezzar. When he said you're fired, he meant it literally. For an exile in an alien culture, there's a great temptation to conceal your true identity. And one of the big challenges for Christians in the secular world and workplace today is to be authentic, to be open about who we really are. And I don't mean by that a kind of in-your-face religiosity that just sort of offends people. What I mean is having a quiet confidence that we are who the Bible says we are. We are sons and daughters of the King. Here's a short video clip of a guy I met at the Cardiff Men's Convention quite a few years ago now. He's doing a tough job as a policeman on the front line. His name's Jim Hillier.
My name's Jim Hillier, police officer in the South Wales Police Force. I work on Channel 55, so that means I work on the east side of the city of Cardiff. I'm a response officer, so that means I deal with the grade 1 and 2 calls, immediate danger to life and property. It's a very exciting job. It's just like you see on the television, you get to do all the things that you see, you just don't know what's going to happen next. I used to be a pastor in a church in Hertfordshire, so I got quite a few names because of what I used to do. So I'm introduced to other officers that I haven't met before by my colleagues as the Christian or the preacher man or the sinister minister, sometimes the faster pastor because I get to calls quicker than other people, or the quicker vicar. So they know I'm a Christian, most definitely. They can't believe actually that I'll do some of the things that they do. For example, if we're in a fight, I'll fight just as hard as anybody else. Or if we need to tell someone off, they normally ask me to tell someone off actually, because I'm they think I do a pretty good job at it. So they're amazed that I'll stand next to them and do exactly the same things as they do within the law. And yet be a Christian at the same time. They can't quite comprehend that, so it gives a good opportunity to talk to them. I've had more conversations about the gospel with police officers than at any other point in my life, any other gospel conversations at any other point in my life. When you're up front about being a Christian, people know, they're always watching you, and they like bluntness, they like black and white police officers, they like things to be quite clear. So when you stand up and say, I'm a Christian, you'll inevitably get conversations. So I'm expecting, my expectation is every shift to have a conversation about the gospel with somebody. And although that doesn't happen every shift, it happens a lot more than if I didn't expect it. I suppose you're looking for those opportunities then. And with God's help and a bit of boldness, then you take those opportunities as well. One of my desires to share the gospel with the police officers. That's one of the main reasons I'm in the police force. And I think the police officers will only listen to other police officers. There's a real culture in the police. And I think you need to be a police officer to reach a police officer. I think that goes for any job, really, but particularly this job.
Love about Jim Hillier is that he's just completely authentic, isn't he, and open about who he is. You know, he's doing this tough job on the front line, and it takes courage to do that, and he's got openness about his Christian identity. When we are real about who we are, we make a difference wherever we are. That's a tagline that we use in LICC. Make a difference for God wherever you are. You see, in everyday life and work, our first challenge in terms of sharing our message is to simply be the message, isn't it? It's to be the message. And there's plenty of opportunity for that. I mean, in a world where trust is very thin and relationships are sometimes shaky, people who are honest, people who are hardworking, people who have a gracious attitude, they stand out like beacons. These are the qualities that reflect Christ. And they communicate Christ. These are the attributes that create interest and credibility and questions about why we are like we are. A Christian boss who forgives failure stands out in a world of blame. A Christian who overlooks insults and continues to behave with grace stands out in a world of hurt and cynicism. A Christian who refuses to act dishonestly stands out in a world of corruption. A Christian who has clear boundaries on things like not gossiping or criticizing other people. They stand out in a world of negativity. If we've been the message, then people are more likely to ask us something about why we are different. And then we have their permission to say something. Pray for opportunities like that. Pray for the Holy Spirit discernment to recognize them. Now, I want to take a specific example of somebody in their everyday front line from the Bible, from an Old Testament story. And I want to look at how some of these principles get worked out in everyday life and work. And this is a technique you can use when you're reading scripture. You can look at it through the lens of your everyday front line. You can see how biblical characters respond to others around them in their everyday front lines, in their work situations. Today we're going to focus on a very minor character on her everyday front line, a servant girl, in fact. And I'll read the passage and it'll appear on the screen. It's from 2 Kings 5. 2 Kings 5, 1 to 16. Here we go. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I'll send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. And the letter he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Excuse me. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. He refused, of course, because God's grace is always free, isn't it? So let's focus on this servant girl of Naaman's wife on her front line and see what we can learn. First of all, this girl has been taken captive by these raiders, these band of raiders. She has been forcibly removed from her family, forced into slavery for the Assyrians, who were a notably cruel people at that time. I don't know about you, but if that had happened to me, I think my resentment against my captors would be very strong. You know, this girl isn't being paid for her work, she's a slave. And as someone has said about the modern day workplace, it's slave new world. And in slave new world, it can be very difficult to overcome the feelings of stress, the feelings of pressure, and the sheer anger at how difficult life is. The Gallup organization has done some research that shows that 70% of people who leave their jobs actually leave their manager. My guess is that this servant girl would have loved to have left her manager, wouldn't she? You know, go back to her previous life. If I had been her and I'd found out that my commander, the commander of the, you know, the armies of Aram, had got leprosy, I'm sad to say I would probably have said, good. You know, because that's how I would have felt about it. And yet there is something distinctively different about this girl, isn't there? She seems to have no trace of animosity. She's got no trace of animosity or bitterness towards her captors. She actually wants to help them. She wants to be a blessing to Naaman. She wants to see him healed. Jesus once said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." This servant girl is putting into practice returning a blessing for a curse. She's putting into practice forgiveness and grace in everyday life and work. Have you ever thought about forgiveness on your front line, in your workplace? Forgiveness for your boss, for your colleagues, for the system, you know, for yourself? I found that people who thrive in the long haul are the people who can forgive and move on. We have to make peace in our heart and mind with the people who hurt us. If you're a Christian and you know that God has forgiven you, well, that makes it possible. It makes it possible to forgive others from the heart. If you want to let your work, your faith work in everyday life and work, first forgive all the people who are putting you under pressure. That's the first thing that I learned from the servant girl. And I don't want to labour the point too much because I guess it can be difficult to hear. But you can be sure of this, unless you can let your hurts go, you'll never really move on. That doesn't mean that bad treatment is okay, but we have a choice, actually a command in the Lord's Prayer to forgive others. Your mental, your emotional, even your physical health partly depends on your ability to forgive. It is said that half of all mental patients could be released if they could only receive and give forgiveness. And to forgive from the heart, we have to remember the hurt and then choose to forgive through it because of Jesus on the cross. So choose to forgive and ask God to heal your damaged emotions. I think that servant girl must have done that. It's often a process that has to be repeated for the impact to work over time. Often it's the boss we have to forgive, but it may be colleagues. You may feel oppressed by the system. You may need to forgive people in your family or even yourself if you feel you've failed. And one man I spoke to said he realized he needed to forgive God because although God never does anything wrong, he'd still allowed all this to happen to him. The second thing I notice about this servant girl, which I think is quite surprising, is that they take notice of her. I mean, she's a nobody. We don't even know this girl's name. They take notice of her. They take her advice seriously. Now that tells me there's got to be some sort of backstory to this. I mean, she must have developed some personal credibility for that to be the case. She must have developed some personal credibility with her captor. She must have been a good worker. She must have been a reliable person. She must have been a person they could trust. And she saw a need, she had compassion, and she engaged with it. Awareness, compassion, engagement. A-C-E, ace. She aced it. It took courage. She spoke up. She took an enormous risk. It's not easy to speak the truth sometimes. In fact, if you want to know just how much of a risk this girl took, some of you might remember what Jesus said in Luke's gospel in the synagogue at Nazareth. He said this, "And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." Only Naaman the Syrian. So that means that this girl had never seen leprosy cured before, doesn't it? Elisha had never done it before. And yet, she had the faith to believe that God could make a difference in that situation. Extraordinary faith and real guts. She was not bitter, she was compassionate. She was not unreliable, she was credible. She was not timid, she was full of faith. And look at the impact of what she did. First on Naaman's wife, who believed what she said because of her credibility, and then on the king of Aram, who agrees to support Naaman, and then on the king of Israel, who tears his clothes and gets a message from Elisha, and then on Naaman's servants, who were called to advise him, and then on Elisha, who's called to perform the miracle, and of course, on Naaman himself, who is healed and becomes a believer. And all because this girl spoke up on her front line because she had a conviction from God to do so. Don't let anybody tell you that your influence is limited by your role or your job title or your position. You know, this girl had no positional authority whatsoever. She had no job title. But because she chose not to ignore things she was aware of, she moved beyond being a slave to being a blessing. I expect she prayed a blessing on Naaman and a blessing on his servants and a blessing on her workplace. She was a living embodiment of the covenant promise through Abraham, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And that's true for you and you and you and me. We are the living descendants by faith of Abraham. All peoples on earth will be blessed through us if we allow God to do that. The founder of forensic science said this, "Every contact leaves a trace." What trace do you leave as you mix with others on your front line? Is it a trace of stress or irritability or indifference, or a trace of peace, a trace of reliability, a trace of trustworthiness, a trace of grace, of forgiveness, of love? In LICC's Fruitfulness on the Frontline series, we unpack six elements of every Christian's role on everyday frontline, wherever they are. Here they are: modeling godly character, making good work, ministering grace and love, moulding the culture, being a mouthpiece for truth and justice, and being a messenger of the gospel. And those six things are what are written on these little cards which are on that table out there, so do feel free to pick them up. They're completely free. A nice little reminder and a mnemonic for people. This girl was doing all of these things, wasn't she? She was modelling credibility and character. She was a minister of compassion. She was a mouthpiece of truth and faith. She was a messenger of grace with an impact far beyond what she could have imagined. Because of her, Naaman, the commander of the armies of Aram, became a believer. If you follow our Fruitfulness on the Frontline course, we have a 6-part video course on this, you can learn much more about how each of these aspects of being a Christian in everyday life and work actually play out. Jesus said, didn't he, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. Then you will bear much fruit." You know, looking back over my working life, I've come to realize that God was often working through me most when I didn't even realize it. Little things I didn't notice in me were noticed by other people. God was working most in me when I was connected closely to him. And it will be the same for you. I wonder which of these aspects, these attributes of the servant girl has spoken most to you. Is it the forgiveness and the grace that she showed in the face of oppression? Is there someone you need to forgive in your workplace, someone who winds you up, somebody in your family maybe? Maybe somebody who isn't even going to change their ways, but who nevertheless God is calling you to forgive. Be free of bitterness. Make the decision to forgive them from the heart. And keep doing it if you need to. Don't let attitudes of anger hold you captive. Forgiveness is freedom. Forgiveness is freedom. Or perhaps the thing that God is highlighting is compassion towards others on your everyday front line. Are you so task-focused, for example, that you miss the reality of people's personal needs? So you miss the opportunity to show compassion and engage with them. Who could use some help right now where you work, where you are during the week? Or is it the courage and the faith to be true to who you really are in the workplace? If you remember the old Beatles song, Eleanor Rigby, is it time as you go to work to take off that face that you keep in a jar by the door? Who is it for? And be who you really are. You're not just your job title. You're not what the culture around you says. If you count yourself a believer in Jesus, you are a son or daughter of the King of Kings. You are a child of God, and as such, you have spiritual authority to pray blessing on the workplace, on the places that you live and work every day. You can pray blessing on those places, blessing on your colleagues, blessing on your boss, blessing on your customers, on your suppliers, on your family, blessings on your friends. God can change things, you know. Jesus said, "Take courage, I am." Never let anyone tell you you can't have a transformational impact in your everyday life and work. When you pray, you make a difference. When you model excellence in character and conduct, you bring Christ-likeness to your family, to your colleagues. When you do a good job because you're doing it before God as unto the Lord, you're worshiping Him through your work. So as Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Let's pray for a moment. Our Father, we know we're in a very imperfect world, but we thank you that we can be something of Jesus in it. I pray, Father, for a deeper awareness of your presence and power in the places we live and work in every day, a deeper awareness that you are Emmanuel, God with us. Remind us of that, to pray, to remain in you, to sense your leading and your support, to keep that life-giving connection from which all our fruitfulness flows. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.